there is no life. It's not like they're dying. It's like not like that they're mortally wounded or that they're seriously ill. Paul said a person separated from God is dead. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, he describes there to Timothy that a person can be dead while they're living. Living physically, but dead spiritually. And we see that condition in much of our world today. And then he tells us that we separated from Christ, we follow the ways of the world. I told you this morning that the word world occurs 186 times in the Greek text. And it always means, well, it nearly always means that which is set apart from God. And certainly there is a great, great temptation for us to follow after the world today. Satan has stepped up his game, pal, and he is after us to try to get us to look more like, talk more like, walk more like, think more like the world. And when we do, then we become enemies of God. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then we talked about how that evil powers control us. Satan is a very, very controlling power. We read in, that he is the ruler of the demons in John 12 and verse 31. That he's the God of the world in Matthew 9 and verse 34. And that Satan blinds our minds of the unbelieving in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. So he is certainly opposed to everything that God stands for. And then we live to gratify the flesh. Lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life are the avenues through which Satan tempts us and tries to pull us into his control. And when he can get a hold of our hearts, then he can separate us from God. And then Paul says, as a result of that, we are condemned. Condemned meaning that we have no place with God. And that's a black place to be, a dark, dark place to be. Paul said that we can be alive because God makes us alive. He talks about himself in Galatians 2 and verse 20 by saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so, as a Christian, we have access to the strength that God provides for us in our day-to-day living, in our struggle with these temptations, in our struggle with these lusts, and in our living in this world, but not being a part of the world. And that's what Paul says God has done for us and is willing to do for us. He wants to make us alive. But notice, as we read these passages, where that life is. Where is it located? Hear it again as he says in verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Those are two very, very important words that began this passage. But God. You are dead, but God. You are separated, but God. You are lost, but God. That the gospel depends upon those two words, but God. It reminds us of that awful condition, our failures, our sins, our rebellion, our lostness. But it also introduces us to a contrast of startling significance. You were dead, but God made you alive. What an awesome thing. God, who is rich in mercy, Paul said. God, who has a great love with which he loves us, has made us alive. And then he explains how he has made us alive. He tells us here that God has made us alive together with Christ. As a Christian, we are no longer cut off from God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the sage of old tells us, your sins, now notice this now, your sins have separated between you and your God. And your iniquity has hid his face from you. Sin is a great separator. You remember whenever Jesus tells us the story about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man finds himself in torment and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man just wants Lazarus to be able to come and dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, and he's told there's a great gulf that separates those that are righteous and those that are lost. And that great gulf is sin. Sin is a great separator. And it separated us from God. In the garden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, what was the punishment for disobedience? You eat of the tree and you'll do what? Die. You'll surely die. That's where spiritual death came to mankind in the Garden of Eden. And when they sinned, they began to die spiritually and they began to die physically. And so we have them both in our world today. We deal with them both. We deal with physical death. There's not a family here that hasn't been touched with physical death. You've lost loved ones. We all have. So we know we're very well acquainted with physical death. But it also began a time of spiritual death. Man forfeited his life. And being separated from God by this huge, prodigious debt, a debt of life, which we could not pay. Our lives as human beings were stained with sin. We owed the debt. We couldn't pay it. But in times until Jesus, God set up a law, a patriarchal, then a Mosaical law, by which our sins could not be forgiven, but in an obedience and a sacrifices of animals, bulls and goats, God simply wouldn't remember those sins against mankind for 1 year. 1 year. And those sins were not forgiven, but they were rolled forward. And rolled forward. Rolled forward to what? Rolled forward to the coming of Jesus, who offered his life, stain free, sin free, as an offering and a payment for man's debt. Man owed the debt, God paid the debt. We owed it to God, and it, God paid it with the death of his son. We sing a song, love to sing it. We owe a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. But what he did, what that did was, it brought man and God back together. What sin had separated, the blood of Jesus Christ brought back together. That's why we sing, that's why we praise God and thank God for his marvelous, wonderful, as Paul said, his unspeakable gift. We were lost forever. Forever. Had not God loved us that much. And so one of the great passages of Scripture that we all have committed to memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, watch this now, watch it, eternal life. So thanks be to God. Praise be to God that he loved us enough and was rich in mercy, and he made us alive through Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. But then he talks about how that he raised us up with Christ. Now, how does this raising up happen? Well, Paul answers that question for us too. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. If not, please listen as we read from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here is where Paul describes spiritual death and spiritual life. Here is where he describes this raising us up, as Paul calls it here in Ephesians. Beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That just as Christ was, watch this now, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised to walk in newness of life. How does this raising up in Christ take place? In our baptism, in our obedience to in baptism. Because we are buried with Christ into his death and raised to life. Listen as he goes on. Verse 5, continuing. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Remember Paul, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's how it takes place. When we believe with our hearts the gospel truth that Jesus came to this earth, that he lived, he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and we're willing to make a change in our lives and repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, not to show that we already are Christians, as some tell us baptism is for, or the purpose of it, to show that your sins have already been forgiven. That's not what Paul said. We are baptized for the remission of our sins. And when we are buried with him in baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life. God made us alive together with Christ, and God raised us up with Christ. When we are baptized, when we obey him, we know that we no longer are defeated by death. That death no longer has dominion over us, but we are children of God, raised to be a new man. Which brings us to Paul's third thought here about what God does for us when he makes us alive. He seats us with Christ, he says. We are no longer a part of this, that the control of this world. God translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Paul writes in Galatians. And being a part of the kingdom of God gives us the special and wonderful privilege of being a child of God. In Acts chapter 2, as those that were obeying the gospel, it said, and the Lord added them to the church daily, those that were being saved. Paul tells us, as some of the other writers do, that we have this special opportunity to be children of God, to call him our Father, to have an inheritance in the heavens that fades not away. This world is temporary. No matter what, no matter how you look at it, no matter what it is, it's temporary. I don't know whether we are temporary for 90 years, whether we're temporary for 7 years, whether we are temporary for 18 years. I've preached the funerals of people of all ages. I've preached the funerals of little babies that never got a chance to really know this world. I've preached the funerals of teenagers that were killed in accidents or took their lives. Those are hard ones. 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I've preached funerals of those that are in their hundreds. But we are temporary. We're not here to live on this earth forever. This physical body is not a forever thing. But that soul that we were talking about this morning, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, physical, and he became a living soul, spiritual. That soul, that spiritual person, is forever. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," what did he mean? Give him two eyes? God got two eyes? No. He meant, let's give him the quality of eternality that we have. God is eternal. Christ is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. And as a gift from God, when he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, he gave us eternality. So there is a part of us that is not temporary. It's forever. And that's what Paul is trying to get through our thick heads. He's trying to say, listen to me. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're just pilgrims passing through, headed for a destiny, an eternal destiny. Paul is pleading with us to live forever and not die in a devil's hell forever. But that's the only two choices you got. And so let me ask three questions tonight. And in answering these questions, if you see that you need to make a change, I implore you to do it quickly. Because you see, one thing about this life and death is this is the only shot we get. We don't get another run at it. We don't get another chance at it. There is no mulligan. You got to play the shot. So, are you dead or alive spiritually? Now think about that. Do you conduct your life as someone who is really thankful to God for bringing you from death to life? Can others look at your life and see what an obvious change God has made in it? Now, can you answer those questions tonight? Will you answer them honestly? And if you are not alive, brother, friend, come back to God or come to God. Obey him before it is everlastingly too late. Will you come while together we stand and sing?